Let's open our Bibles, please. Shall we? To Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7. Actually, I'll start reading today in verse 10. And we will, as we have tried for 4 weeks in a row now, to go through this passage. And let's bow before the Lord, because we need to pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you so much, Lord God, for the time that we have together here, Lord, this morning. Now, Lord, as we have had the privilege of singing to you and singing songs that cause us to think as we praise you, Lord God, and to contemplate our ways before you, to contemplate the cross of Christ and the glory that that is. We've had opportunity to give and to fellowship a little bit and listen to a good song and hear some important announcements and pray for our kids. And now, Lord God, thanking you for all of that, we come to that time where I'm going to talk for a while, but it's not too important that people hear me. We need to hear from you, Lord God. And I pray, Lord God, that you'd help us to faithfully study your scripture together today, that we would all give heed and give attention to it, and then go from here being doers of your word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves, Lord God. I pray that you would give me help and strength to bring forth the things that you have helped me to put down here in front of me and in my heart, Lord God, in my mind. And I pray that we would all just receive the truth of your word as what it is that we need, Lord God, to edify us and build us up, that we might live lives that glorify and honor you. Help us, as we studied last week, Lord God, to add to our faith, giving all diligence to add to our faith all of those things that are very important, including perseverance, Lord God, which causes us to grow, Lord God, before you. And I pray you'd encourage us. The scripture says of itself that the scripture is sufficient and what we need to bring us to completion and maturity and to equip us for every good work. It's the preaching of all scripture that brings that about, the receiving of it and obeying it that brings all of that about. And I pray, Lord God, you'd help each one of us to do that today. You command us to be filled with your spirit. And my prayer, Lord God, is that we would all right now in this moment just kind of push out everything that distracts and give proper and complete attention to you. And we thank you now, Lord, for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10. Revelation 3:10. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. All right, praise the Lord for his word. Now, we start right in it today, knowing from the last three sessions of studying this passage of Scripture, that this is a church that suffered persecution at the hands of religion, basically, at the hands of legalistic, dead religion that denied Jesus Christ, and that denied that Jesus is the Messiah, that is, which is what Jesus Christ means. And the form of it that they faced in a literal sense in first century Philadelphia was they were persecuted by a synagogue. They were persecuted by religious Judaism, which fought hard against the notion that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah. Certainly, as we talked about last week, we can understand in our day that such persecution, such temptation to deny the name of Jesus comes not just from religious Judaism, but can come from religion in many, many forms. There are many subtle ways that the temptation to us to go soft, the temptation to us to not persevere in holding fast to the name Jesus Christ. There are many different ways that religion can tempt us to do that. And there are many ways, we studied this a little bit, there are many ways that we can deny Jesus. We can deny him, you know, in the most overt sense by simply saying, no, I don't believe anymore. Or in a moment, or even just moment of weakness, just, nah, I don't really take it that seriously. You know, Peter was the classic example before Christ was crucified. You know, I don't even know him. What are you talking about? But we can also deny him by our works, right? We can deny him by our conduct. We can deny him by our unfaithfulness as well. And what we want to make sure is that we do not permit, we do not allow, we do not give into the temptation to preserve ourselves and our own comfort and our own esteem in the eyes of others and in ourselves by kind of feeling shamed or embarrassed or cowardly in some way about the fact that we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we, as Jesus himself said, we confess him before men, he confesses us before the Father in heaven. We deny him before men, he denies us before the Father in heaven. I don't know about you, I don't want to be denied by Jesus Christ. You know, there was an old first century, early second century saint by the name of Polycarp who was actually bishop of the church of Smyrna, which is one of the seven churches that is addressed here. And he was taken all the way to the point where he was being so persecuted both by the Romans and by religious Judaism. Mostly it was the Romans, though, who tried to get him to deny Jesus Christ. And they actually took him all the way to the point where they tied him to a stake, surrounded it with wood, doused it with something that would make the flames burn really fast, and then gave him, lit a torch, and gave him one more opportunity to deny Jesus Christ. So much they hated. And his response was, I'm paraphrasing this, and this is documented in writings of the period that still exist to this day. His response was, I have served Jesus Christ for 50 years or whatever the number of years was, and he has done me no wrong. No, sir, I will not deny him. And they lit the flames, and he gave his life that way, you know. But he did not deny. He held fast to the name of Jesus Christ. He persevered through a literally fiery trial. Do you understand? And there are countless examples of people who down through the centuries have done that. Now, this is what is commendable about the Philadelphia church. When they suffered at the hands of religious Judaism, they did not deny the name of Jesus Christ. They continued to believe, they continued to follow, they continued to serve, they continued to worship, they continued to preach that there is salvation in none other but that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And the promise that they got from Jesus because of that was what? I will make them come and worship at your feet. Right? And that's the blessing of knowing that even if we suffer here for a season, ultimately our steadfast, strong, bold, tenacious clinging to Christ, even in the face of trial and temptation, is something that will, in its due time, be rewarded by the Lord. And so make sure that you do it. Amen is right. That should give you a good solid amen in your spirit. And because that's really, that is what is commendable about the Philadelphia church. Now, we talked about that one blessing at the end of verse 9, which is where we left off, where he spoke about those ones that persecute you, I'm going to make them come and worship at your feet. Now you get to verse 10, which is where we start today. And what you see is that there's another blessing, another great blessing that the Lord Jesus here gives to this, promises to this persevering church. He says, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. There's a few things there we need to think about to unpack that verse, right? you know, you can see there, first of all, that Jesus makes reference to the fact that he has commanded his followers to persevere. Jesus knew. I mean, he said, in the world, you will have tribulation. You will have trouble. I mean, Jesus knew that we would go through trouble for the sake of following him. The Apostle Paul confirmed that in his day when he said, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Right? And when he wrote to the Philippians, he said, it is given unto you not only to believe on our Lord Jesus Christ, but also to suffer for his sake. Right? It's two different places there. Paul wrote things like that. And many other examples of that that you see. And so there's a standing command to the child of God is that you continue and you persevere and you stand firm even in the face of trial, even in the face of persecution. So important is that command that what you see in this passage of Scripture is that not doing so is a sign that at very least you should seriously examine your heart to see whether or not you're in the faith, and at the very worst, perhaps you're not even really in the faith to begin with. Now, you can't just automatically go and say, well, there someone, you know, had a moment of weakness or something, and they failed to do what the Lord wanted them to do, or they denied that they knew Christ, or tried to hide the fact, conceal the fact that they knew Christ, and went along with some immorality or dirty talk or something like that. Well, then that must mean that that person's not saved. Listen, I remind you to go back to Peter, right, who denied Christ and then was restored by Christ and became someone that probably none of us in this room will approach becoming, right? And so it's not that hard and fast necessarily. It can't be, because we all struggle and we all have moments of weakness. But if we find ourselves with the habit of hiding the fact that we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, then what you have is a issue in your life where you're not persevering through what it is. That's the issue. Perseverance can come in many forms. Make no mistake here, the issue, the way that the concept of perseverance, endurance, if you will, is presented in this passage of Scripture is in the face of religious persecution. That is, when you're given the opportunity to stand for the name, Jesus Christ. He says, you've not denied my name. Right? And so it's very important for us to have a good, careful look at our own lives. You know, when put in that position where there's an opportunity to speak for Christ, there's an opportunity to represent Christ, there's an opportunity to name the name of Christ, or maybe there's a deliberate mockery of your faith, there's a deliberate mockery of the faith, there's a deliberate mockery of our God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, what is it that we do? How is it that we respond? Does it make us want to crawl under a rock somewhere and hide? Or do we pray to the Lord for strength? Do we pray to the Lord for boldness? And do we pray to the Lord for utterance, that he might open our mouths to speak? When someone comes and deliberately challenges and assaults some aspect of the faith, they come and they want to mock the fact that you believe in creation. They want to mock the fact that you believe the Bible is the Word of God and true. They want to mock the fact that you believe that Jesus rose from the dead, that you believe that Jesus actually is the only way, that you actually believe there's only one God, and that there's only one way to be reconciled to God. And they come at you and they attack you and they mock you. What do you do? Do you soften? Do you deny? Do you say, well, you know what? I think that it's good for me. That's my way of pleasing God, that I believe in Jesus. But, you know, what am I going to say to, like, you know, a Muslim who's sincere, or a Hindu who's sincere? Perhaps that's their way of, like, getting close to God. Like, are we inclined to, like, kind of, for the sake of pleasing people, for the sake of, like, making a situation less inflamed, for the sake of preserving our own comfort, for the sake of preserving our own safety, do we deny in that way? We are to persevere through those things. We are to drive through those things and not deny, and to name the Lord, the name Jesus Christ as our Lord, with our conduct and with our words at all times and in all things, and not deny his name even in the face of deliberate persecution. If that's not the pattern of your life, listen, we're not standing here and saying you're not saved if that's the case. No, because we all fall short, as Peter did. But you should examine yourself. You should examine yourself and go to the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, why is this strength? Why do I not find this strength in me? Maybe it's because there's too much of the world in you. We sang the song today, worldly pleasures all forsaken. Listen, how strong in the Lord Jesus Christ do you think you're going to be if your life is filled up with worldly pleasure unto pleasure unto pleasure? Right? You know, how filled with the Spirit are you going to be? And it's the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's not just my own physical strength or my own conviction or anything. That was Peter, right? Remember, before Peter denied, what did he say? Even if everyone else denies you, I won't. I'm even ready to go to death with you. Right? So all the bravado, all of the confidence, the self-confidence in the world doesn't mean a thing. The strength to persevere comes through the filling of God's Holy Spirit. And so if we're filled up with the love of the things of this world, we're not filled with God's Spirit. It's one or the other. And so what it should cause you to do is to examine yourself. Why am I not enduring? What does the Word of God, this whole idea, Jesus says, and in verse 10, because you have kept. So this is a church that has kept the command to persevere. But I want you to notice the word because. Because. There's a cause and effect in this verse. Because they kept the command to persevere, therefore, it doesn't say therefore, but that's implied, I also, in other words, because you stuck with me, here's what I'm going to do for you. What I'm going to do for you is keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world. Now be careful. Does he mean that somehow we can earn being saved by our effort in not denying him? That's not what he's talking about. We're only saved by God's grace. And so the only other thing that he could possibly be referring to is the fact that if someone is truly saved, they will persevere. And because they have that fruit of perseverance in their life, they are going to receive the corollary blessing that goes along with it, which is going to be preserved from the hour of trial, which will come upon the whole earth to test the whole earth. And we'll talk about what that means in a minute, but I think you know what that means, especially if you're here on Thursday nights. That's what we're talking about on Thursday nights, is the hour of trial which is coming upon the whole earth before Jesus returns. So, because you have kept my command to persevere, before I go into kind of making that connection more and breaking down the whole concept of the hour of trial and then somehow trying to get to the rest of the passage too, I want you to see where is this command? I want you to see, that's the first thing that really it should cause you to want to do. Because you have kept the command, my command to persevere. Did Jesus command me to persevere? Where did Jesus command me to persevere? Well, you can see it a few different places in the Word. We'll just turn to one or two today. Let's start in Matthew chapter 10. Go to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16. In the New King James Bible, which I like to read, there's a heading over this paragraph that says, persecutions are coming. Here's what Jesus said to his followers. Behold, Matthew 10:16. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. You ever feel like that in your life? Yeah? Yeah. You know what? There's another thing. If you don't feel like that in your life, maybe we should examine ourselves. If we're the followers of the Lord and the servant of the Lord, servants of the Lord, that's the experience of life you're going to have. You're going to feel like a sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, I love this phrase, be as wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We usually think of like the serpent as being associated with Satan. We think of the serpent as being associated with evil. Here the concept of serpent is used in a positive sense. You know, he actually, you know, the serpent in the Garden of Eden was cunning and crafty and more so than any other creature that God had made. And it was representative of Satan himself, right? However, Satan, of course, is totally evil. He's not telling you to be like Satan here, but we are to walk through life wise, Right? What is that wisdom? That is a wisdom that comes from being close to the Lord. That is a wisdom from having a mind that has been transformed, has been renewed and transformed. It's a wisdom that comes from being deeply immersed in the Word of God. It's a wisdom that comes from being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Right? So be filled with the Spirit. Be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. So he tells us, you should really, really get alone with God and meditate and pray through that statement, because he's telling you there in a very general, allegorical kind of way, but he's telling you how that's what your life should look like. You should be as wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. No time to elaborate on all that today, but now look at this. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. That sounds like the church at Philadelphia, doesn't it? I mean, the church of Philadelphia was suffering at the hands of the synagogue of Satan, those who say they are Jews but are not, right? Verse 18, you will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. Another reason why you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Another reason why you need to have your mind swimming in the Word of God, in the Scriptures, is we want that experience of when we want this, to be played out in reality in our lives, that the Lord will just give us what to say when it's needed to say. For it is not you who speak, see this, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. This is the Holy Spirit. Now, continuing to read on. Now, look at this. Verse 21, here's a description of life. Brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. Serious stuff, folks. Serious stuff. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. And you cannot look at this and simply say, well, Jesus meant this is just for his own disciples, that they would experience that. Listen, yes, that is true. But like so many things in the Bible that are prophetic, it has that immediate fulfillment and that futuristic fulfillment aspect of it as well. If you need to study church history, if you think that this was something that was limited to the first century Jewish followers of Christ, you know? And he says, like, verse 22 again, he says, you'll be hated by all for my name's sake. So there's the picture. There's the picture of the life as a Christian. Be wise as a serpent, be harmless as a dove. Know you are going to live in very difficult, trying times that will wear on your faith, that will threaten your life, and will perhaps cause you to want to take the soft and easy and comfortable way out and just kind of hide your Christianity, just kind of hide the fact you follow Jesus in a reflex-oriented manner of self-preservation. That inclination, the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's what that passage of Scripture is about, by the way. The Spirit is willing and the flesh is weak. That was all about Peter saying, I'm going to follow you no matter what. And then when the inclination came to deny, he did so like that. That self-confidence, that self-pride isn't going to get you anywhere. What's going to get you somewhere is being filled with God's Holy Spirit and not being filled up on the things of this world. You, that is put upon you. God, by his complete sovereign grace, with no contribution from you whatsoever, saves you, draws you to himself, puts it in your heart to repent, puts it in your heart to believe. You hear the word of God, you believe, you are saved by the sovereignty of God. But then he fills you, seals you with his Spirit. Now you are, because what does the Scripture say? He has given you power to become the children of God to those who believe on his name. Now you need to set about becoming the children of God. You need to set about growing in your faith. We talked about that last week. You must add the right things to your faith. Not this world. Not the temporary pleasures of this life. You must add the things of God with all diligence. Giving all diligence to your life so that you will be able to stand like this. In accordance with this passage of Scripture. This is what was commendable about the Philadelphia church. They did this. They did this. They were hated by all for the Lord's name's sake. But now look at the next sentence. in the end, verse 22 of Matthew 10. But he who endures to the end will be saved. Right? That's an exact almost statement of what was commended about the Philadelphia church. They endured through the temptations and the bullying to deny their faith at the hands of religion. Religious persecution. Religious persecution is a reality 20 centuries later. And it can take very overt, physically threatening forms, and it can take very subtle, more verbal, emotional kinds of forms as well. But in either case, there is always that threatening, there is always that carnal inclination in us to want to take the easy way out and just tuck our Christianity into our back pocket somewhere and just go on living our lives for ourselves. We were not called by God to be people who hold on to our lives. Do you know that? Jesus said that if you lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. But if you keep it, then you'll lose it. We are called to be people who give ourselves away for the Lord. We give ourselves for Him. And listen, I'm telling you this because I love you. And I'm telling you this because I need it. And it's a rebuke to my own life. Part of giving yourself for the Lord is you are going to be tested. You are going to be persecuted. You are going to be mocked. You are going to be challenged. You are going to be ridiculed. You are going to be tested. What Jesus says was, don't worry about that. It's me that they hate, not you. Even though it doesn't necessarily feel like that, but there's where you just got to believe the Word of God. It's Jesus that they hate. And what you need to have in those moments is the strength to endure like the Philadelphia church had. He who endures to the end will be saved. In other words, it's not just momentary endurance. It's a life of perseverance that lasts all the way to the end. It's not a contingency for salvation, it's a mark of salvation. And there's a difference. Do you understand what I mean by that? We're not saved by persevering. No. We persevere because we have truly been saved. Do you follow that? It's a very important mark of the true believer. Jesus says here, he who endures to the end will be saved. He does not say, endure to the end and then I will save you. He says, he who endures to the end will be saved. In other words, the people who are saved are people who endure. Right? It is a mark of the faith, a mark of belief. Hey, some of you young people in here, you go to schools, and what I have two children in school, and I hear and read some of the things that get talked about, some of the things that are going on. Some of you have older folks. You have jobs and careers, and you have places where you work, where you're surrounded by people who talk and maybe aren't necessarily people that are too thrilled about the Bible and the message of the Word of God. So you all have interactions in your lives where you are in the position where from time to time you can choose to persevere or you can deny and take the easy way out. Now listen, when you go to school, you're primarily there to study and learn. Focus on that. When you go to work, you're there to serve your boss and to be faithful and to do well. But in those moments, in those times where, listen, forget about just your professional life, even when you come home, even when you have dealings with, you know, marketplaces, and you have dealings with people who need to come and work in your house. You have dealings with strangers you meet out on the street, in the grocery store, at the coffee shop, whatever. There are always these opportunities. There are always these opportunities to confess or deny. One of the marks of a true believer is that they endure. They persevere. They persevere through being hated. They persevere even through physical threat to themselves. You need to be filled with God's Spirit. Look at verse 23. He says, when they persecute you in this city, flee to another. What does he mean by that? I thought we were supposed to endure. I thought we were supposed to persevere. What? That doesn't sound like perseverance. That sounds like running away. No. Look what it says next. For assuredly, I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. So the whole idea there is, he's talking about going from place to place to place to place to place to preach the gospel. What he's talking about there is, listen, if the persecution comes, if the mockery comes and the hating comes, don't cast your pearls before swine, man. Move on. Move on. It's a big world out there. That's something that I find a challenge sometimes. And it's a very difficult position as a pastor sometimes where, you know, you've got 100, 120 people that are faithful and want to serve the Lord. And maybe you have one or two or three or four or something like that, that don't seem like they want to follow, but they just constantly want to like take up time and things like this. And there are times where you have to just flee to another city, man. You just have to go and you have to continue preaching the word of God. It's not because you're running away from anything. It's because you need to stay faithful to the Lord's work. That's actually what he says there, flee to another city. That's actually a command to endure and persevere. It's not a command to run away, right? Because we are to endure and persevere and not give up in our propagation and spreading of the gospel of Christ. And so you can see that Jesus, why are we looking at this? Jesus said to the Philadelphia church, you have obeyed my command to persevere. There's the command to persevere right there. Let's look at it in one other place, a place that's more directly connected with end times prophecy in the minds of people. Go to Matthew, same book, go to chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, in verse 3, at the end of verse 3, Jesus is asked a question by his disciples. The beginning of verse 3 says Jesus is alone with his disciples. And he had already predicted previously that the temple was going to be destroyed. And there was another time where Jesus said, tear down this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. And he was referring there to his own body. In this particular instance, Jesus is actually literally referring to the fact that the temple in Jerusalem was going to be destroyed because his disciples were saying, Jesus, look, verse 1, they were looking at all the buildings. The disciples were showing Jesus all these buildings. Look at this. This is marvelous. Imagine saying to the creator of the universe, look at these buildings, aren't they impressive? Let me show you this galaxy over here, right? And then let me show you 120 billion more. Little diversion there, but I can't resist. So in any case, so then after saying that, their minds are kind of blown, and as yours would be, and as mine is, you have really deeply think about the things that Jesus says. When's it going to be? Jesus, tell us. Verse 3. What's going to be the sign? So here's how Jesus answers them in verse 4. Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and deceive many. So right there, one of the signs that the return of the Lord is close is deception. There would be many people who would say that they're coming in his name, saying that I am the Christ. That happens a lot. There are a lot of things in modern evangelicalism that profess to be Christian and are not. And you need to be very, very careful. If something is Christian, truly Christian, it will fit into the biblical design for Christianity. Do you understand that? If something truly is Christian, it's going to fit into the context of what God designed, which is, first of all, the church. The church, which is being shepherded and guided by pastors and deacons who are among the people, right? Not Christianity in the modern world has become a big show. Let's gather as many thousands of people together as we can. Let's get a hot band up on stage to play. And then let's get a bunch of celebrity speakers to stand up and speak who knows what. But it's, we say Jesus, and therefore, hey, listen, deception is not, let's go worship Satan instead. That wouldn't trick anybody. Do you understand? Would you follow me if I said that? If I said to you, you know what, the Bible says we should worship Satan, so let's start to, you wouldn't follow me, right? You leave. There's nothing deceptive about that. That's obviously false and stupid. But when people stand up and start twisting the Word of God, when people stand up and start making the preaching of the Word of God about self-actualization and self-preservation and self-promotion and self-glory and say, God wants this for you. God wants that for you. God spoke this to me, or I'm reading the Word of God and this is what this spoke to me and this is what this means to me and says to me. Listen, you must understand that deception is a sign that the end is near. Deception proclaiming Christ. Do you see? Verse 5 is not saying many will come in my name saying don't follow Christ anymore. No. Deception proclaims truth. Right? Every lie, the good lies, are the ones that have the most truth in them. Do you follow what I mean by that? Because those are the things that will deceive people the most. I'm not going to fill the rest of the time with this, though I could. See, that's what happens is I get myself like worked up about things. Verse 6. I think I gave you enough there. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. So deception in the name of Christ. Wars, rumors of wars. Not yet. Not yet. Nation will rise against nation. Kingdoms against kingdoms, famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places, like natural disasters and things like this. That's not the end. That's just the beginning. That's the beginning of sorrows. Now look at verse 9. Then they will deliver you, Christian, you, up to tribulation, trouble, and kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. What's that? That's a reference, I believe, to what happens within the professing church. Right? There are a lot. There's wheat and tares, man. We're in rough times, man. We are in rough times. But that's what will happen is within the church, because there are so many false professions. There are so many false, not truly saved people sitting in, you know, theater entertainment style experiences disguised as church, where the Word of God is not taught in its fullness and upheld. There's so much of that going on that you literally have places that are called houses of worship filled with people that aren't even truly regenerated. And so, in the last days, what will you see? You'll see many, because of all the persecution, beginning to fight with each other and rising up against one another. The scripture says that lawlessness will abound. It says the love of many will grow cold. But now look at verse 13. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. Right? And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come. What's the mark of the believer? What's the mark of the person who's truly saved? They endure. They persevere. They continue through. They continue to profess Christ. They continue to claim Christ. They continue to live their lives holy and sanctified and set apart as living sacrifices for the Lord. They continue, they endure, will struggle, will fall, will stumble, but even there, we even persevere through our own weaknesses and through our own failures. We even persevere in patience towards one another, in bearing with one another's weaknesses, you who are spiritual, trying to restore one another in love to the faith. The truly saved continues. The truly saved person digs their heels in with Christ and defiantly against whatever this world can throw at them continues to cling to and follow Christ even through their own weaknesses and failures. That is the mark of the true believer. Not just the person who clings to Christ because of what they think they can get from him, but then they set him aside when they're living their own lives for themselves. He's an all-consuming fire or he's nothing. You guys follow me today? The mark of the real believer is that he continues. Oh, you might look at his life. You might look at my life. And you might see there's a weakness here. And he's failing. I know you did. There's a weakness here. He failed. You should be better at this. Or, you know. But you know what? I'm still going for the Lord. And that's only by his grace. But I take that as an encouragement because it's a mark that I'm not my own. Because I should have stopped following him a long time ago. I should have given up and packed it in a long time. As a Christian, as a pastor, I should have packed it in and given up a long time ago. And you too. And sometimes people do. But do you know what? He who endures to the end will be saved. The Philadelphia church persevered. That's what they are commended for. This is really the heart of the letter. I know it's taken 4 weeks to get to it, but there's so many things he says. You can't just set any of them aside. Go back to Revelation chapter 3. This is really the heart of the matter with the Philadelphia church. Let me say a few words about the last couple of verses here as Jesus himself brings this letter to a close. I want to come back to the concept of perseverance because that's the heart of the matter. And I want to wrap up with that. So, and I don't mean to like rush through or dismiss anything, but he says this, because you have kept my command to persevere. Now we're well acquainted with the command to persevere, right? He says, here's the blessing. I'm going to keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. What's he talking about? He's talking about Revelation chapter 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18. He's talking about Daniel chapter 9, the 70th week of that prophecy to Daniel. He's talking about the great tribulation which will come on the earth. One of the really strongest reasons why we believe and preach that the rapture happens before the Great Tribulation is because of this verse. Now, some people, I believe, erroneously try to hyper-contextualize this verse and say, well, Jesus only said this to the Philadelphia church. And so they'll jump to the conclusion of what's called like a partial rapture theory. And they'll believe that only the Christians who have reached a certain level of maturity are raptured. Listen, that's not at all what's going on here. That Jesus only spoke this to this particular church is because only this particular church was able to be deemed as faithful through perseverance. But there were, within all of the other churches that we looked at, individuals. There were remnants. There were pockets. Listen, Jesus, there's nothing in the Word of God that would imply, would infer that Jesus just forgets those people when the rapture comes, right? And because a faithful person is remaining faithful and persevering, but happens to be part of a church that isn't, you know, the Lord isn't, the Lord, listen, the Lord is the one who designed that his church meets in little congregations like this. Right? And this is important. But the Lord also does not just look at the world as churches. He doesn't have brides. He has a bride. And his bride is the church. Right? The faithful ones. This promise of verse 10 is a promise that is applied to all who persevere. That is, perseverance is a fruit of being truly saved. That is to say, this promise of verse 10 is to all who are truly saved and manifest such with the perseverance through trial in their lives. That is to say, it's like the fourth time I said that. It's like algebra, you know, you keep breaking it down until you get x equals 3. Does anyone have any idea what I just meant? I do. I remember algebra. All right. So what you have is a situation where we are being told here in the Word of God that truly saved people who manifest that salvation with perseverance, the pattern, a lifestyle of persevering through trial and persevering through temptation to deny. People who stand with the Lord, people who last all the way to the end, authentic Christians, in other words, right, are going to be kept from the hour of trial which is to come on the earth. That is the rapture. They are going to be taken out of this world, and then the persecution, the hour of great tribulation which comes to test the earth, will come. Now listen to me. Revelation chapter 2 and 3 addresses the church here on earth. Revelation chapter 4 and 5 shows the church in heaven. Revelation chapter 6 begins a description of what's going on the earth, and the church is nowhere to be found. Why? Because the true church, the truly born again, the truly regenerated, who manifest with fruit in their lives, the fruit of perseverance, they have been taken out of the world. That's where 1 Corinthians chapter 15 comes in. We will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. That's where 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 comes in. The trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ will rise, and then we which are alive and remain, alive and remain, alive right here, right now, and remain, will be caught up. That's where the word rapture comes from. We'll be snatched up, we'll be raptured up to be in the clouds with the Lord, and so we will ever be with the Lord. And you should comfort one another with those words. But you should also, listen, in all of your comforting, you should also what? You should examine your own life and your own heart to make sure that you have that fruit of perseverance. You don't sit around and comfort yourself in some false hope. Don't do that. That's not my job, is to stand up here and just try to say nice things for you. Listen, I want to challenge you to look at your own life and see, is there perseverance in your life? Do you persevere through trial? Do you persevere through trial? Is Christ the Lord of everything in your life? And oh yes, we fall short and we fail. But even through that, we get up, we go, we confess our sins, we shake it off, we go, and we continue to follow the Lord. The snake fastens onto your hand, but you shake it off and you just keep going and following and serving the Lord. Examine yourself. Don't just agree with me that it's theologically sound. Look in the mirror, Christian. And do you see it in your own life? I persevere through trial. It's a mark that I'm His. And if you don't see it in your own life, get on your knees before God and ask Him, Lord, Lord, what is it? Lord, how am I not pleasing you? Lord, what is it I need? And repent, turn from things. Listen, the Bible says we're not even supposed to make provision for the lust of our flesh in our lives. Get those things out. If your hand causes you to sin, chop it off. If your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. It's not literal, you know. But you look at your own life and you see what? If there are things in your life that are causing you to be weak, so that when persecution comes, you cowered up and you deny. Because you're filled with worldliness. You're filled with the flesh. You're filled with carnality. And you don't have that strength in God's Holy Spirit that you need. You cannot be filled with the Spirit and drunk with wine at the same time. So what do? Dump the wine. And be filled with God's Holy Spirit. Dump the wine of worldliness. You know, it's not a literal statement about wine, although it could be. But any worldliness, dump it. Dump it down the drain so that you will be filled. So that when you examine yourself in the mirror, you can see, yes, the Lord has enabled me to persevere. Amen. And then you'll have a boldness and a confidence in your salvation that's from God and not just from yourself. Oh yes, I prayed the prayer 4 years ago. What is that? Where's that in here? Where is that in here? Verse 10. Because you have kept my command to ask me to come into your heart 10 years ago, I will also keep you from the hour of trial. Listen, you're laughing. But this is what the modern church has become. I want to be, and I want for all of you to be, Christians that persevere through trial, even through your own weaknesses and through your own failures. Because I want you to have the confident assurance and the joy that comes from the blessing of knowing that our Lord Jesus Christ will keep all such from the hour of trial which is to come upon the earth. When the rapture happens and you start to read Revelation chapter 6 and you press through. The Bible speaks of, in two separate instances, a quarter of the population of the earth being killed in what seems to be a war. And then after that, a separate instance where a third of the remnant of the population of the world is killed in what is a divine pouring out of God's wrath. Throughout, there are scattered earthly things, economies collapsing, nations collapsing, lawlessness simply abounding, people suffering, people dying. There's one part of that great tribulation that says there's going to be, listen, divinely ordained by God, the abyss opening up and these gruesome creatures going throughout the earth, tormenting people like the sting of a scorpion so that they will beg for death and it will not come. It says that'll happen for 5 months. Familiar with scorpion bites? It causes convulsions, you know, pain, sickness, to the point where you'll want to die and you can't. That's what's coming on the earth because of all of the rejection and disobedience and mockery of God. And it is righteous and it is just. You are promised that you will be kept from that hour. Because, not my word, Jesus' word, because you have kept the command to persevere. Because. In other words, if that perseverance through trial, that perseverance through persecution is not in your life, then you dare not just allow yourself to be comfortable. Listen, I'm not trying to make this harder than it is. But Jesus said that the road that leads to life is narrow. It's difficult. Only a few find it. What do you want me to say? Just pray this prayer. We'll all go to heaven together. Why is that? Just dot this I, cross this T, sign this card, walk down this aisle, just do this sacrament, perform that vow, make this confession, eat this wafer, read this book. We're so formulaic. No. Christ reigns and rules and our hearts causes a radical transformation to our lives so that we bear much fruit that can be seen, that can be examined by ourselves and others. If the fruit's not there, you dare not call it a tree. If the oranges are not there, you dare not say that's an orange tree. Examine yourself. Do I persevere? Listen, if the Lord God wants His people to go through the hour of trial, which is to come on the earth, then I say yes, amen. Lord, take us through it. Only let me be where you are. But He says here in His word that He will not allow us to go through it. And so I say, I don't want to go through it because He says He doesn't want us to go through it. And I don't want any of you to go through it. And I don't want to go through it. I don't want my wife to go through it. I don't want my kids to go through it. I don't want anyone to go through it. Many will. Will you? Do you care enough to examine yourself? Do you care about this enough to examine yourself? And see if that fruit of perseverance is in your life like it was in the Philadelphia church. Verse 11. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have. Boy, Jesus is thorough. Jesus doesn't let up. He just got done commending them for their perseverance and then told them, hold fast. In other words, when Jesus says, good job persevering, that is not an allowance of letting up on persevering. He says, great job, you've persevered. Now continue to persevere. Hold fast. Hold fast means don't move. If you're persevering and enduring through tribulation and through trial, praise the Lord, but do not stop. Take it right to the end. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 24. He who endures to the end shall be saved. In other words, the mark of perseverance is not that it happens for a season. Parable of the sower. You know, people come in, they hear the word, they like what they hear, they go for a season. Then the sun rises and it scorches. That is that's persecution in that parable he's talking about. Persecution comes, they've endured for a season, but persecution comes and boom, they're gone. Or the cares of the world come like the weeds and they choke it off and it's not fruitful anymore. So boom, they're gone. Perseverance is not for a season, it's to the end. And so Jesus says, good job persevering because you've persevered. I'll keep you from the trial which has come on the whole earth. And then immediately he says, hold fast. Look at it. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. They can take my life. They can take my money. They can take my freedom. No one's touching the crown. Amen. No one's touching the crown. Because we have that from God. Your life. We don't deserve anything from the Lord. We don't deserve anything like that. But God, by His grace and by His mercy and by His love, speaks of crowns and robes given to those who trust Him and follow Him and serve Him. And Jesus says here, don't let anyone take that. Set your affections on things. Hey, you don't wear the crown here, man. You don't wear the crown here. Here you get the trials and the persecution, and you wear the crown there. So set your affections there. Set your affections there. Set your affections there. Not here. Not here. Don't set your affections here. Don't like stuff here. There. Don't like the pleasures, the comforts. Like the crown. The crown. Maybe that's how you can sum up the concept of perseverance. What are you striving for? Are you striving for a crown? You're here today, you're a kid, you're in a family, you're here with your parents. God bless you. What are you doing? You're striving to please your parents, or you're striving for a crown? Be careful, as you're a kid, obeying your parents is part of striving for a crown. Because you're commanded to do that. But you understand my point. Are you just like, my parents go to church and they make me come. But then when I have my time, I do my thing. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king in Judah. And he was, you can't say he's the greatest king. But you can certainly say he has to be like top three. He's a kid, and he goes and starts smashing all of the idols in the country. Grinds them to powder. This brings about reforms and a repentance and returning to the God as a kid. What about you? He says here, he says beginning of verse 11, he says, I'm coming quickly. What that means is imminently he's going to come. In other words, it could happen any time. And when it happens, it's going to happen fast. Right? Are you ready? Are you ready? Why do you say yes? Do you say yes because of something you feel? Or do you say yes because you examine your own life and you see that there's fruit? You see that there's the fruit of perseverance in your life? I hope it's the latter. Behold, I'm coming. I'm trying to. My job is to stand in front of you and try to challenge you to see how deadly serious these matters are. And I speak it all, as I say often, first of all to myself, because I got to go home and run to my mirror, man. I mean, that's the truth. But look what verse 12 says. He who what? Overcomes. Overcomer is a conqueror. In other words, this challenge concerning perseverance, the person who meets it, the person who succeeds, the person who overcomes denying Christ, the person who does rise up to a life of perseverance in the name of Jesus Christ. That person, look at this blessing. We are going to make it to the end. How about that? I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. What does that mean? Does that mean you're going for all of eternity to, you know, be a pillar? No. No, it's representative of what? What is a pillar in a temple? It has a very important place, and if it's a well-designed temple, it never moves. So he's speaking of you having an important and permanent place with him. Why would you love anything of this world in favor of the excellencies of God, the affection set on things above, when he makes such a promise to those who will overcome? What you should do is go from here and say, I don't care what is going to come with my life, I'm going to overcome. And that's not an issue of confidence, but you do at least first have to respond to the word of God by saying yes and amen. And then go and be a doer of it. Right? You follow? Pillar and temple. And he shall go out no more. Permanent. Once we're with the Lord, it's done. Do you understand? It's done. There's no more worrying about anything. It's done. It's finished. Once we're with the Lord, that's it. We're there, a pillar with him forever. And look at this. And I will write on him the name of my God. Three things. The name of my God, the name of the city of my God, and my new name. All of that together is a reference to his ownership of us. So he says you're going to be with me forever, and you're going to be mine forever. May I say that again? You're going to be with me forever, that's the pillar part, and you're going to be mine forever, that's all that name stuff. I will write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, which is given to us, the new Jerusalem, look at this, which comes down out of heaven from God. Have you ever wondered, after all of the persecution of the great tribulation, Jesus is going to return and rule for 1,000 years. Rule what? There are hardly any people left. There's no world left. The whole thing's been destroyed. The whole thing. Listen, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven. When Jesus Christ returns, he's going to, as it says in the book of Revelation later, make all things new. And he will write on you the new Jerusalem, because that's the name of the city of his God. He will write God's name on you. He will write the name of the city of my God. And now listen to this. And I will write on him my new name. There are two ways that people take that. They take that to mean I'm going to have a new name for you. But I don't think that's right. In reading some of my most faithful helpers, I call them, some of the commentators and good faithful pastors that I like to read, what this seems to point to is that Jesus himself will have a new name that will only be given to those who are his. Wow! I mean, wow! Are you interested? Do you want that? Will you give your life for that? What would you keep? What is it that you want to keep? What comfort is it that you must have now? That's better than that. What security, what esteem of men, what preservation, what comfort, what saving of your own life is it that you must do right now in favor of being a pillar in God's temple, having his name, the name of his city, and Jesus' new name written on you? What is it about this life now that you have to cling to and you must have and you got to covet and you have to break your back so you can possess and own? You know? What is it that's so important about people liking you? What is it so important about, you know, being perceived by others to be successful? What is so important about this life that you find no time, no strength, no courage to serve the Lord? That you must have. That is somehow better than permanently being with God and permanently being owned by God. Let me answer it for you. Nothing. So what do you set yourself to today? Well, he who has ears, let him hear. That's what it says, right? You got ears to hear this? Listen, what do you set yourself to today? You set yourself to being a Philadelphia Christian. You set yourself to being a Philadelphia Christian who perseveres. You set yourself to being one. Now listen, it doesn't come in your own strength. But it does not start until you humble yourself and say, "Yes, Lord." God doesn't force following you. God doesn't force you following Him upon you. He says, "Draw near to me, and I'll draw near to you." What are you going to do when you go from here today? Are you going to let the Holy Spirit, God Himself, living in you, are you going to let Him begin to make you a Philadelphia Christian? Or are you going to say, "That was wonderful preaching, wonderful theology today," but then go and live no different, which is useless? Or are you going to just say, "Well, that preacher, he doesn't understand my life." Hey, can I tell you something? I'm not trying to understand your life. I'm trying to preach to you Christ's life. And then it's for you, before Him, to lay yourself down. To lay yourself down before Him and say, "You're the Lord. I'm not." And submit yourself to Him and walk in all of His ways. Walk in the fear of God. Be a doer of His word. Not a hearer only. Not a hearer. What is all this hearing about? If it's not for giving me instruction in how I should construct and live my life, what good is it? It's not good at all. It's a clanging cymbal, 1 Corinthians said, right? Would you look in the mirror spiritually and examine yourself and see if the fruit of perseverance is in your life? And if it's not, maybe you should come talk to me. Maybe we can open the Bible together. Maybe I can pray with you, pray for you. Maybe you should run into that prayer room when the service is over and run in there with those brothers and sisters. And when you guys are in there, you make sure this is what you're praying about right here. "Lord, help me to be strong, a persevering Christian. Help me to have nothing in my life that prevents me from standing with you in the face of any persecution, any trouble, any temptation." And if you've fallen, if you've failed, as we all do, confess it to the Lord. He's faithful and just to cleanse and forgive. Confess it to the Lord and repent and begin anew and afresh. Follow Him and serve Him. Maybe, listen, I say self-examine. Your self-examination may lead you to the conclusion that you're not saved. And if that's from the Lord, I praise the Lord for that. I don't know everybody who's in the room today. Maybe you're here and you're not saved. Maybe you're here and you're one of those people that the only thing you can cling to, the only thing you've got is that 5 years ago, 2 years ago, 10 years ago, I was at a church and they said, "Raise your hand." They said, "Walk down the aisle." They said, "Pray this prayer. And if you do, you'll be saved." And that's all you've got. May I suggest to you, you need to repent. You need to turn from, as the hymn said, you need to turn from all of your spurning of God's law and turn to Calvary. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There, my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Turn there. Christ Jesus is the Son of God. He died for your sins. He rose from the dead. He is alive today. Repent, repent, repent. Believe on and trust in Him and set your feet on that narrow road and follow Him and don't look to the left and to the right. You are saved only by God's grace through faith, not of yourselves. It's His gift, but you must receive it through repentance and faith in His holy name. Come to Jesus today. If you're a believer, renew, refresh. If you're not, repent and believe. But let us be persevering Philadelphia Christians and nothing short. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, your word is very powerful. And even though it's just a few verses that we took a whole month to read through, Lord God, we thank you for opening our eyes to the importance of being a persevering Christian, which really is being a Christian. And we thank you, Lord, that you've shown us this. And I pray that you help each one of us to look into that mirror spiritually, Lord God, and examine ourselves to see whether or not we're in the faith. Help us, Lord, to all work out our own salvation with fear and trembling before you, Lord God. Not that we earn anything by works, but help us to seriously examine our own lives. Lord, if there's anyone here today who needs to be saved, they've heard your word. Maybe there's someone here that needs to be saved. Lord, I pray that you would lay it on the heart of that person, first of all, to believe the good news and trust in you. But also, I pray that maybe you'd cause them after the service to come and talk to me, Lord God. Say, Pastor Lou, I want to talk. I want to pray. Maybe cause them to go into the prayer room and pray. Lord, if there are brothers and sisters here in the church, dear brothers and sisters, who find themselves weak and faltering in persevering, Lord God, your word says you don't want that in our lives. And I pray that you would help them to find humility in place of repentance and confession of sin, and that they might come to you, even in the midst of your great patience, that they may come to you for strength to persevere and endure. We saw how you restored Peter. We saw what Peter became. Let there be some Peters among us, Lord God. Thank you for your gospel. Thank you for your glory. Thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us. Thank you for your precious word. Help us to go from here today living our lives for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.